Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. It's a pleasure to be gathered together again in the house of the Lord this morning. Worship him with a reading of his word and with the singing of the songs. I enjoyed them very much again. In the Sunday school lesson, we mentioned in the adult class about the light that lighteth every man. And the song that impressed me was that I thought about, well, they all impressed me. The one I thought about in relation to that was Breathe On Me, Breath of God. And you know, we have that light, but that light needs stimulation. That light needs encouragement. That light needs the breath of God to help it to grow in our lives. Our commitment to be faithful can thrive. Obedience can thrive. That light can shine forth as he wants it to. Well, a long time ago, I told you all that I want to preach the book of Revelation, and that kind of got stalled. But I wanted to revive it again this morning so it doesn't die a slow death. So you can turn to Revelation chapter 9. This is what we're ready for. And possibly one of the reasons I was hesitating is because of the difficult chapter that we have. And as I looked at it, I've been taking it chapter by chapter, and as I looked at this, it was a couple chapters ago, I looked forward to chapter 9, I thought, now what am I going to preach on in chapter 9? How am I going to make that practical? By the grace of the Lord, we want to do that this morning. I think there's some food there for our never-dying souls. I know there is, because that's what God's word is. Well, Revelation 9 is, as you see, the first verse, the fifth angel sounded. So that reminds us that we are in the trumpets that are blowing. And these trumpets came out of the seventh seal. And I think that was a couple chapters back. It was the beginning of chapter 6. That was one of the seals. It was, it's actually last chapter. It's chapter 8. Well, let's read chapter 9 at this time, and then we'll go through verse by verse, draw some thoughts from it. Revelation 9, verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them, And thus I saw on the horses in their vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by fire and by the smoke and by brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I was also going to say at the beginning that we're in the tribulation period, as I understand it, toward the latter part of the 7-year tribulation period. This is a time when there's much judgment being poured out upon the earth. And we see that today in chapter 9. Well, going to verse 1, and like I said before, I'll do my best, and some of these verses, we try to learn something from them, but there's a limit to how far we can go, and I don't want to read more into it than what is here. But we just want to simply look at these verses. We have an angel sounding, and we see a star fall. Well, what is this star? Well, there's two different ways of looking at this. Some say it is Jesus Christ. We notice that this star has the key. We know Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So, is this Jesus? Jesus has the key of life and death. This is the key of death, obviously, here. But some say it's Satan. This is very strange that you have a disagreement between whether this is of God and Satan. Some say it's Satan because of the star falling from heaven, Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, behold, Jesus said unto them, I behold Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It probably doesn't matter. I feel that it is simply an angel, a messenger from heaven that Jesus Christ gave this key to. It's under authorization of Jesus Christ. We know that because this key is in focus. So Jesus Christ, this star, this angel, whatever it is, falls from heaven, and this key unlocks this bottomless pit. And what is the bottomless pit? The bottomless pit in the Greek means the abyss, the abode of demons. Whether this is in the center of the earth, I'm not sure. It might be. If you think of a bottomless pit, I remember my mother making this very vivid to me when I was a boy about hell being like this bottomless pit. And you have this picture of always, some of us have a real fear of falling. And that the feeling of falling and never hitting anything just must be tremendous. I'm not sure if that was all correct in my little mind as I was trying to understand what my mother was saying. Most of the times this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it refers to the bottomless pit. There's two times that are exceptions, and one of those is in Luke 8:31, where the demons went out of that man that was legion and went into the pigs, and the pigs went into the deep. He went down into that, and this, it seems to fit. Here are these demons that went into those pigs are coming up out of this bottomless pit here. They come up in the form, verse 2, of locusts. Well, no, wait, that's not verse 2 yet. That's in verse 3. Let's back up to verse 2. The pit is open, and a thick smoke arises, darkening the sun. Now, verse 3 is these locusts. What are these locusts? Well, obviously, as we read the description, they're not real locusts. So what are they? I don't know. I don't know what they are. We could also ask the question, who gave them their power? We don't know that either, although in verse 4 it says it was commanded of them that they should not hurt the grass, etc. So these locusts were under the control, I believe, of God. They were under the control of God, but yet it seems that they were demonic. If they are demonic, if they are from Satan, it's ironic that God is allowing Satan's power to torment his own that are on the earth. And we're going to see that throughout the chapter here, that Satan's power, his demons are tormenting his own people. That's what Satan does in this life. And we know that, the pleasures of sin that seem so appealing, yet come back to bite us when we partake of them. Maybe not right away, but it will. These locusts, verse 4, are an emblem of desolation or destruction. As we know that there's times in the Old Testament where the plague of locusts came. In Joel chapter 1 and verse, and chapter 1 and 2 talk about, the whole book of Joel is in relation to the canker worm and the locusts and other things eating up every green thing, and it's in the context of the end times. And so Joel 1 and 2 could relate to this passage, but we're not going to go there. But locusts in the Old Testament especially are an emblem of desolation and destruction. But these locusts, it says in verse 4, are not to hurt the grass, either any green thing or any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And this goes back to chapter 7. We talked about those that were sealed. Remember, we talked about the 144,000 that were sealed with this identification that identified them with God, that these had chosen, these were protected. And here we see that protection, that these locusts did not hurt those who were sealed. It only hurt those who were Satan's. Their express purpose was to torment, not to kill. We see that their torment was as a torment of a scorpion, and I don't know what a scorpion sting is like. Maybe it's like a wasp sting or something. That's the closest I can compare it to. I don't know. But something that stings and stings. And this stung lasted for 5 months. You see that in verse 5. Their torment was as the torment of a serpent. No. Where does it say? 5 months. Yeah, right before that. They should be tormented 5 months. Scorpion stings are extremely painful, though they're rarely life-threatening. Verse 6, we see that the situation here with the locusts is so terrible that men try to die but cannot. What a terrible situation. We know that when times get very tough, extremely tough, that there's suicides, that men and women take their own lives. But here it is one of those situations, if there ever was, they cannot escape it. This again is of God, because according to nature, normally man can do something about his life. But here they cannot. God takes that away. I don't know how we can compare this to, from our vantage point, from our situation. I don't know that we can, but one resource I was reading referred to the atomic bomb destruction at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The bomb immediately killed, not immediately killed, in totality killed over 200,000 people. And not all of those deaths happened right away. Deaths from the direct exposure to radiation peaked at 3 to 4 weeks and lasted up to 7 to 8 weeks, where people died from the effects. Terrible suffering there, but this is, I don't know that we can compare this to anything, where men are seeking death and cannot find it because of the extreme suffering that they're under. Verses 7 to 10 gives a description of what they looked like. I don't know what to say other than it must have been awful and terrible. And I don't believe they were helicopters, as maybe some of you heard that or read that, or some commentaries seem to compare that. If you read it with that in mind, you can almost make sense. You can almost come to the conclusion that maybe this was the Apostle John seeing helicopters and not quite understanding what they were. They certainly don't need to be helicopters. I hesitate to even mention that. These were supernatural beings bearing some kind of resemblance to locusts, but they were demonic. They were awful and terrible. There was no way of escaping them. I think those that were sealed were able to escape, but I don't know that there was anyone else on the whole earth that was able to escape these things. And there's no record of man repenting. There's no record of those who saw these locusts and then desired to repent and could do that. It seems like that time is over. Verse 11 tells us that they have a leader. They have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, and in the Greek, Apollyon. Well, this is no question here who this is in focus. Their leader is Satan himself. Go to chapter verse 12. We see a small transition here. One woe is past, and behold, there are two more woes come hereafter. Turn back to chapter 8, verse 13. This is the last verse we looked at, the prior message. Woe, woe, woe. There's three woes there to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels. There's three more trumpets to go, and each one of those trumpets indicated a woe. And so here the fifth trumpet is what we just looked at. Here another trumpet blows, the sixth angel. This is the second woe. Terrible things are happening, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This voice comes from the throne of God, or from the altar before the throne of God. And this trumpet unleashes an army that has never been seen before. And according to the numbers given here, it is 200,000. Which is 200 million. And that is an astounding number. What is this? Well, we have, we have four angels. The four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, there's language here that we don't know where to put this. Apparently these are demonic angels. They're bound in the great river Euphrates, which would be the region of the Garden of Eden, which would also be the region of the Tower of Babel. It seems like this is maybe an area where, and why God chose this is where this army comes from, or where this army is loosed out of the earth. I believe this army comes up out of the earth, it may be in a similar way that the locusts do. I don't believe that these are actual human beings, these 200,000. I think that they are, again, demonic horsemen, demonic horses. And why they come out of the great river Euphrates, I don't know that, other than, like I said before, this is where the first sin happened. This is where the Tower of Babel was, somewhere in this region. Anyway, it says for an hour and a day and a month and a year. And what all that means, I don't know, other than it's happening exactly according to the timetable of God. Maybe you're thinking this is the army or the battle of Armageddon. And I don't think so. This comes later. But we notice here a similarity. There's a lot of similarities. The horses, verse 17, the description of them is comparable to the locusts. But there's one difference here in that they cause death, not only hurt and pain, but they cause death. As many as one third, and not as many as it does say, one third of the inhabitants of the earth are killed. Now in chapter 6, verse 8, at the opening of the fourth seal, it caused one fourth of the earth to be destroyed. So you add one fourth and one third and you come up to one half. So during these two judgments, we have almost one half of the earth being destroyed. Very sobering picture. But I'd like to close with verses 20 and 21. I want to keep this message short. But the burden of the message is in these two last two verses. All this is happening. And I just want to read them again. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, of their fornication, nor their thefts. You know, as awful as this picture is, with these horsemen that look terrible and these locusts that look terrible, yet the most terrible thing was that there was no repentance. There was no repentance. I said before that they possibly could not. The way this verse is actually is read here, it seems like maybe there was a possibility. But the problem was that they were so ingrained in their sin that they could not. And that's what sin does. Brothers and sisters here at Kirkwood, I wish I could give you a rosy picture this morning. But sin is nothing. There's nothing rosy about it. It's bondage. These men were in bondage. They were in bondage to the works of their hands. They were in bondage to devils, to the worship of devils. They were in bondage to idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood. They were in bondage to murderers. They were in bondage to their sorceries. They were in bondage to their fornication and of their thefts. And they couldn't get out. But this is not all future, because sin is that way here too, isn't it? And we look into our own lives. You look into your life, I look into my life, and we can see that bondage that is there and that can happen. Maybe we've felt that bondage. Maybe you feel that bondage this morning. I don't know what your situation is. What were they in bondage to? Well, the worship of devils, it says in verse 20. And I'd like to go through this list again here and think about it not in the context of future, but think about it in today, in today's language, in today's culture, in the world of today. Worshiping devils, I know this statistic is old and it's in my memory. I don't have it on my notes and I should have looked it up before again. But it wasn't that long ago that I read that the religion of Wicca is the fastest growing religion in the world. I think it was in the world, or maybe it was the United States. But the religion of Wicca is the occult. And that's very relevant today, this worship of devils. That's what the occult is, and it has its fingers. It can get close to us in things that we allow sometimes that seemingly are innocent. Let's be aware of this. Idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Oh, much could be said here about idols of gold and silver and brass, and you could put in automobiles, cars, airplanes, boats, put all kinds of things there, things that men build with their hands. The superstructures of earth, whatever they all are all things that can take man's hearts away from God. And it focuses on things that they build with their own hands. Well, verse 21 goes on to mention murderers. I don't know what the murder rate is. When you throw into that abortions, it must be terrible. The abortion or the murder rate today. It mentions next drugs. Notice it says drugs there. It actually says sorceries, but that word is very interesting. You look up that word in the Greek, and it says pharmakeia. Does that ring a bell? Pharmakeia? Pharmacy? That's actually what the word, the English word pharmacy, is what is its root, is this Greek word. Sorceries. Now, I'm not saying that you go to the drugstore and that you're involved in something here. But I will say, and I don't even need to say, that the abuse of narcotics that is happening in our world. It's a tremendous problem. Tremendous problem. The abuse of illegal narcotics and the abuse of legal narcotics. Maybe I'm not using the right terminology there. Maybe narcotics is always illegal. I'm not sure about that, but I think you understand my point. The murders, the sorceries, and the sex. I just say it like we understand it today. Use the word fornication, and we can. It seems old, but we. The illicit sex and the illicit relationships and the wrong relationships and even the twisting up of what is a man and what is a woman. We have what's called fluid gender, where everything is, it doesn't really, what you are born with doesn't matter because you can make it whatever you want it to be. This is so relevant today. But they could not repent of these things. One more, there's thefts there. And I guess under thefts, you could put crime of all sorts. But they could not repent of these things because they were in bondage to them. That's what it says here. This is so true for us today. But this is I don't want to end this way. This is a disturbing picture. I'd like to issue an Emancipation Proclamation this morning. Now, some of you that enjoy history know what that was. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued by President Abraham Lincoln on January 1, 1863. It was issued by executive order, and it changed the federal legal status of more than 3.5 million enslaved African Americans in the designated areas of the South from slave to free. As soon as a slave escaped the control of the Confederate government by running away or through advances of federal troops, the former slave became free. The proclamation, I'm reading from Wikipedia here, the proclamation lifted the spirits of African Americans, both free and slave. It led many slaves to escape from their masters and get to the Union lines to obtain their freedom. I don't want to end with verse 21. As it is, because that's not our Lord. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not the message of our emancipator. Because our Savior has issued an Emancipation Proclamation. Abraham Lincoln was known as the great emancipator. Let's turn to some verses. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8 is in the context of Jesus in an extended conversation with those who were listening to him after the woman that was caught in adultery. And he said in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The great emancipator this morning is saying you don't need to be in bondage to these things that we talked about. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Romans 8, verse 2. You can turn there. Romans 8, verse 1. Let's start at verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The great emancipator is giving a proclamation saying that we can be free from this bondage of sin and death. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Praise the Lord for his mercy, for his deliverance from that yoke of bondage. That, you know, we can find ourselves back into that. And that's what that verse in Galatians is saying. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again. Well, the Emancipation Proclamation is going out today. Who's it going out to? Well, it's going out to slaves. It's going out to those that are in bondage. The proclamation went out many years ago in 1863 to 3.5 million people who found themselves in bondage. Today it's going out to those who find themselves in bondage to passions and lusts, those who are serving a wicked and cruel taskmaster and find it impossible to escape on their own. This taskmaster we already mentioned this morning, Abaddon, Apollyon, Satan, that wicked one, the devil, the power, the prince and power of the air. We know who he is. It is also ourselves and our carnal nature that is open to this, and it's through ourselves that Satan gains his entrance and enslaves us, brings us into bondage. Now, what's interesting to note, I don't know if you thought about it when I read what I did about the Emancipation Proclamation. The proclamation itself did not save anyone. In other words, President Lincoln making that statement, it gave the opportunity, but that proclamation itself did not change their status, right? They had to do something about it. They had to escape the control of the Confederate government by running away, or through advances of federal troops, the former slave became free. They needed to choose to leave the land of bondage. So it is with us. Just by hearing the Savior's proclamation, it doesn't do anything to us. We need to act on it. We need to say, "Yes, Lord, I want it. I want to be free. And I choose to leave the land of bondage. I choose to join the army. I choose to join the kingdom of Christ." And also, they needed to find someone that was able to help them to find it for themselves. It says through the advances of federal troops, as the federal troops conquered city after city, the slaves now had someone that they could identify with, someone that they could join with and have that protection. And that's the brotherhood. That's joining the kingdom of Christ. Notice that it also, what it did for the African Americans, as they ran away, as they identified with the federal troops, they became free. But also, the proclamation lifted their spirits. In other words, a proclamation went out and it made news, and the slaves heard about it, those who were in bondage, and they heard. And it gave them encouragement. It helped them to see that there's hope, that the bondage can be, that they can be released from their bondage. It was a tremendous psychological booster in the Civil War. It was one of the issuing of this proclamation happened during some of the darkest days from the North's perspective. The North, the war did not seem to be going well at all. And if I remember right, I think Lincoln had to go over those that were under him, that were encouraging him, that were helping him. They were saying, Lincoln, this is not the best time to do this. But Abraham Lincoln felt it was, and it ended up being a turning point in the Civil War because of the psychological boost it gave. Now there's something to fight for. Well, so it is today. As the proclamation goes out, it gives hope for those who find themselves in freedom, in bondage. It gives hope that there is freedom. Well, as we looked at the situation there in Revelation 9, we noticed how much it parallels what's going on today. And when we think about that, we think about how much longer can it be until the day of opportunity is gone, until Jesus Christ says, that's enough, my church needs to come out. I'm going to call my church out. There's too much sin, too much bondage, too much worshiping of devils, and the whole laundry list there in verses 20 and 21. But as of now, the door is open. The emancipator, the great emancipator, is proclaiming freedom from bondage. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'd like to close by reading some verses from Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 3 gives the account of the temptation in the wilderness. Chapter 4 gives the account of the temptation. Go to verse 14. Jesus returned from temptation in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. Praise his name. That door is open, and this message, this proclamation is still going out today. There is deliverance. There is a recovering of sight. There is liberty for the bruised. May God help us. May God give us grace to take a hold of the salvation that is available today. Let's kneel for prayer.